I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 30. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honour your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, Well, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said in reply, See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Well, good morning everyone from the Wright household. It would seem an understatement, wouldn't it, to say that the last month or so has been strange. I've got the driest hands I've ever had. My eyes have gone square from staring at my computer screen. I'm going to church in my slippers. But obviously, significantly, the last month and COVID-19, it has changed everyone's perspective on the world, or at least challenged it. People are becoming anxious, and rightly perhaps, about sickness and death. The news is telling us that increasing numbers of people are dying every day. Only yesterday, 700 and something in the UK alone. Now, I don't know if this is a comfort to you, that in reality, the stats have actually stayed the same. 100% of people are still going to die. However, people have certainly been driven to think about life and death more carefully. It is brilliant, then, that our passage this morning starts with a question about life. How can I get life? How can I get life that lasts forever? And that is going to be the first and the biggest question that we ponder this morning with the man in verse 16. What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to have eternal life? Living forever, it is something that has been on the minds of people throughout the centuries. People sing about it. They sing, Fame, I'm gonna live forever. Because perhaps that's how we can go on living through our fame. There are films devoted to the subject. Some of my favourites would be Christopher Nolan's The Prestige, or Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark. Grappling with this idea of how you can get hold of eternal life. People don't want death to be the end. They want life. Having said all of that, recently, actually, I think our culture has encouraged us to try and forget about death. Immerse yourself in the now. Comfort yourself with what is right in front of you. Carpe diem. But the coronavirus has put death back on our radars. And though the virus is bad, I think actually that that is a good thing. Because it's forcing people to ask questions like the one the man asks in verse 16. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, obviously this guy, let's think about him for a minute. He has come to Jesus with an assumption that there is something he can do, that there is a level of goodness he can achieve that will qualify him for eternal life. It's in his question, what good deed can I do? And this man, like so many people all over the world, he wants to be good enough and he will strive to be good enough, to be a better person. Because being good enough, well, it will make everything all right in the end, won't it? In verse 17, Jesus replies with a question about what it means to be good, and we will come back to that. But Jesus says right at the end of verse 17, look, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. If you'd enter life, keep the commandments. Jesus sounds like he's saying that there is a way to be good enough to get eternal life. You just need to keep God's commandments. He's talking about God's law, or what a life lived right looks like in his eyes. And probably they're thinking about the Ten Commandments, which we helpfully listened to a few minutes ago. That almost sounds achievable, doesn't it? Only 10 commandments. Sounds like quite a low entry bar. But he pushes Jesus a bit further in verse 18. Which ones? He asks. He wants specifics. It's really important that he gets this right. And so, Jesus lists some commandments that we're probably very familiar with. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness, so lie. Honour your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbour as yourself. The first five are from the Ten Commandments. The last one, you shall love your neighbour as yourself, is from Leviticus. But it very much fits in with the theme. It's all about how you treat other people. Now, these are measurable markers, right? Certainly in that culture, of whether you are a good person or not. I wonder how you feel about your own performance, thinking about that list of commandments. Personally, they start to make me a little nervous. I wouldn't like to describe to you all the ways I have failed them. But this guy, well, he seems to be a better person than me. In verse 20, he says, all these I have kept. All of the commandments he has kept. And don't get him wrong, I don't think he's being big-headed. Although it sounds it. I think he's telling the truth. He is a guy who has spent his life working really hard to make sure he does the right thing. He's the kind of guy who runs marathons for charity, volunteers in a soup kitchen. He's known for his honesty in doing business with others. He is faithful to his wife. His parents are well looked after in their retirement. Now, when COVID-19 strikes, he turns his business to the production of toilet paper and he volunteers for the NHS and he does the shopping for his neighbours. He is a good guy. He treats people well. He you would like him. But he understands, verse 20, that there's something still missing. What do I still lack? He asks. In verse 21, Jesus spells it out. Just look down at those words. If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And the man, well, what he does next seems perhaps extraordinary. Because the man hung his head and he walked away. Well, what's going on there? He's sorrowful, isn't he? He's obviously understood that he's not in a position to have eternal life. And it seems on the face of it to be about money and possessions. So we see verses 21, 22. We understand Jesus is asking him to give away great amounts of possessions. He's a rich guy. He has a lot. He backs that up in the next couple of verses, 23, 24, saying, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. And I want us to be clear on this. Jesus is not saying that it's necessarily wrong to own things, even that it's wrong to own a lot of things or have a lot of money. Instead, what Jesus is doing is he's showing this rich man something really important. It is not good enough to be good to people. You must also love God with your whole heart. Why do I say that? Well, think back to the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are really God's law in two parts. The second part, well, it is all about how you treat other people. Jesus just listed most of them. Don't kill. Don't lie to them. And so on. And this man, he is really good at those things. The things that you do, the things people see. He's a nice guy. He does good things. But that's only half the story. Because the Ten Commandments, well, the first half, it starts with what is on the inside. It starts with how you treat God. And Jesus is showing the man that unless we get that right, it doesn't matter how good we are. Or what is the first commandment? Perhaps you know. Exodus 20. You shall have no other gods before me. And when Jesus calls this rich man out and tells him to give away his stuff, it's not because money is evil, but because he knows that money is a god for this man. He loves his money more than he loves God. There's an oft misquoted verse from 1 Timothy. People often say, money is the root of all kinds of evil. But that's not what it actually says. It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And money isn't the problem here. The problem is loving money more than God. And Jesus shows that this man, well, he cannot give up his money, his stuff, his lifestyle, if God calls for it. He will not follow Jesus if this is what it costs him. He won't put God above all other things. Our nation, our world, is, I suspect, on the precipice of some very hard times financially. And I think that our love of money is going to be tested and exposed. How much will we cling to the safety and security that we think money gives if God calls us to give it up in his service, perhaps in the service of needy brothers and sisters? Money itself isn't the problem, but our hearts are. And that's why Jesus says that it is nigh on impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like squeezing a camel through the eye of a needle. It's impossible. And it's the problem of sinful human hearts. This man, he's not good enough to have eternal life. He looks good on the outside, but Jesus has exposed where his heart has gone wrong. The standard, actually, if you look up at verse 21, the standard is perfection. What Jesus says, if you would be perfect. And it's not the first time he said that. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught, be perfect. That's the standard. And this man falls short. He cannot get eternal life. And that is shocking. I don't know if it shocks you that someone of such nobility and such good character is not good enough. He has not kept the commandments. He cannot qualify for eternal life. But we'll see in a second, that is a real shock, a real blow to the disciples. But there is a shock for us too. Look up at verse 17. Because Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Most of us already know that we simply don't meet even this man's high standards. But just in case you think you can do better than this rich man, that you have a shot at being good enough to have eternal life, Jesus is bringing us back to reality. There is only one who is good. Only one person who has perfectly kept God's law, who has been perfect on the inside as well as on the outside, who has never loved anything more than he loves his Father in heaven. Only one person who deserves eternal life. And that is Jesus. And know this, this morning. If you are not Jesus, and I'm working on the basis that that is the case, it is impossible for you to have eternal life. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And the answer is that there is nothing you can do, because we all fall short of God's standards. I don't know if you find that shocking. The disciples certainly did. Look at verse 25. They were greatly astonished. It offends the human heart, doesn't it, to be told that we might not be good enough, that even really lovely people cannot get eternal life. And so, the disciples ask what is our second question of the morning. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? It's actually a pretty similar question to the first one, but it has a more desperate tone, doesn't it? The way they ask tells us something of the hopelessness of the situation. Who then can be saved? And they ask like that because, you see, they have understood the bad news. But let me tell you, there is great news to follow. Jesus says, verse 26, with man this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Over the last few weeks, we've bumped into a few Bible verses that are often used badly. And Andrew has said that perhaps he's going to ruin someone's favourite Bible verse for them. Well, here is another one for you. With God, all things are possible. Enthusiastic Christians say, now, I can achieve my dreams, I can beat this cancer, I can raise this money, I can parent these children, I can change this person's mind, I can find a job. I can do these things as long as I do them with God. As with him, all things are possible. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Lots of things seem hard, even impossible. Defeating COVID-19 feels impossible at the moment. But Jesus is actually talking about something much harder. He is talking about salvation. He is talking about achieving eternal life. Who then can be saved? Well, with man, no one. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I can do nothing to have eternal life. I am completely unable to be good enough. But God can achieve what I cannot. He can do the impossible. He can get me into the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus left heaven and was born as a human baby, he really was on a mission impossible. He came to do what no other human could. God became a man and he lived perfectly, kept all the commandments perfectly. In a chapter's time, in chapter 21, Jesus will ride into Jerusalem. That's what we remember today on Palm Sunday. He will ride in as king, but not to receive great honour, but rather on his mission impossible. In the next chapter, chapter 20, we will hear again Jesus reminds the disciples, remind them for the third time that he is going to Jerusalem to suffer, to be crucified, and to be raised from the dead. This is the mission, this is the plan, this is how God is going to achieve the impossible. Jesus will die, he will take the punishment for my sin, and I will live, I will take the reward for his righteousness, his goodness. Listen, I really do want eternal life, but I know that I don't deserve it. And yet the only person who ever deserved eternal life, well, he is willingly about to give himself up to death. Isn't that weird? Well, it would be if you didn't get that Jesus was on a mission to take my place and die so that I could take his place and live, to take my sin on himself and give me his righteousness. Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross to make possible what it was impossible for me to do myself. He granted me a way to have eternal life. Jesus is the way to have eternal life. I will never love other people enough, and I will never love God enough to have eternal life, nor will you. But friends, we can still have it. If we trust Jesus, if we follow him, if his goodness is credited to us, if it is his goodness that is counted when we are looking for eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. If you have never trusted Jesus before, then please don't let this opportunity pass. The call is there to come, follow him, find life, life that lasts. If you are not sure what following Jesus looks like, then please talk to someone here. I know that sounds a bit weird in this sort of setting, but talk to someone here or drop me or Andrew a line. If you are someone who has already trusted Jesus, I hope that this well-known passage takes a sledgehammer to your pride. Have you started to think that you are good enough? That perhaps you do deserve the gift of eternal life? Are you taking your salvation for granted? Well, friends, you must not. You must cling to Jesus. If you are a Christian who knows that you are a sinner and you're reminded of it every day, then good news, be comforted. This passage allows you to rejoice because it tells us that the gates of the kingdom of heaven are not closed to you because your deeds are not the way to eternal life. Jesus is the way to eternal life. And lastly, if you are a Christian for whom following Jesus has cost you much, like verse 27, it had cost Peter and the disciples everything they had. Just look at these last verses for 1 minute with me and see the great reversal that happens in eternity. A new world, if you look at verse 28, Jesus talks about the new world. So eternal life, it is a spiritual reality, but it is also a physical reality, a new world where there is nothing wrong, no coronavirus. Moreover, verse 28, there will be rule with Jesus for those who have trusted him. We see the Son of Man on his throne and we will sit with him, ruling over this new world. And more, if you look at verse 29, we see a picture of riches. 100 times the family, the children, the lands, the houses that you lost, or you may have lost, because you were following Jesus. And at the end of that verse, and you will inherit eternal life. Perfect, sinless, physical, glorious reality, life with Jesus in his new world that will never end. And verse 30, which in a funny way reminds us of the Beatitudes, doesn't it, back in the Sermon on the Mount. Those who are first will be last, and those who are last will be first. Keep on trusting Jesus, even if it means extreme poverty, a sadness, suffering. Because that will all be flipped on its head one day when Jesus shows you around his glorious new world, your home forever, your eternal investment, the fruit of your treasure in heaven. We long for that day, don't we? It should be impossible for you to have eternal life. But through Jesus, God makes it possible. So we must trust him. Let me pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, that he provided what we could not, that he gave us a way to live forever. Thank you for his cross. Father, help us see our spiritual inadequacy clearly. Help us to know how impossible it must be for us to attain eternal life on our own. But comfort us and fill us with hope at the cross of Christ, where he did the impossible and he made a way for us to be in his kingdom, to live forever, to be in his new world. Please help us to cling to Jesus and to trust him alone. Amen.